and Anne at this time, and I'm going to read certain parts of it. Maria Del Torta sees the vision, the scene, and then she has time to describe it. So this is what she's saying. I see the inside of a house. In it, there's an elderly woman sitting at a loom. I would say, noting that her hair, which formerly was certainly jet black, is now quite gray, and her face, though not wrinkled, has the gravity that comes with age, that she must be 55 years old, not more. The woman I see weaving in a room, bright with the light coming from a door wide open onto a large garden, a small holding I would call it because it smoothly extends up and down a green slope. The woman is beautiful in her definite Jewish features. Her eyes are black and deep, and while I do not know why, they remind me of the Baptist's, that John the Baptist's, eyes. But although they are proud as the eyes of a queen, they are also sweet, as if a veil of blue had been laid on the flesh of an eagle, sweet and somewhat sad, as of a person who thinks of and regrets lost things. This is probably a reference to her childlessness. Her skin is brown, not excessively. Her mouth, slightly large, is well-formed and is motionless in an austere setting, which, however, is not a hard one. Her nose is long and thin, slightly drooping, an aquiline nose, which suits her eyes. She is well built and not fat, well proportioned and I think tall, judging her in a sitting position. Now she highlights the loss or not even having had a child by the fact that the next door neighbor has a child and this child loves her. And the woman is passing by and asks her for one of those pitchers. They call an amphora, with two handles, you know, they carry water. Sometimes they put it on the top of their head. And she leaves the little boy with Anne. His name is Alpheus. And Maria goes on to describe the scene. Alpheus is very pleased to stay, and the reason is clear. As soon as his mother's gone, Anne picks him up and takes him into the orchard, lifts him up to a pergola. That's a canopy of grapes, a grape arbor, because the grapes are as golden as a topaz. And she says to him, eat, eat, because they're good. And she kisses him on his little face soiled with the juice of the grapes, which a child eats avidly. Then she laughs heartily and at once looks younger on account of the lovely set of teeth she displays and the joy that shines on her face, dispelling her years, as the child asks, Anne, what are you going to give me now? And he gazes at her with large, wide-open eyes of a deep gray-blue color. She laughs and plays with him, bending on her knees, and goes on. What will you give me if I give you? If I give you, guess. And the child, clapping his little hands with a big smile, responds, kisses, kisses, I will give you. Nice Anne, good Anne, Mama Anne. And Anne, when she hears him say Mama Anne, gives out a real cry of joyful love, cuddles the little one, declaring, my darling, dear, 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 dear. At each dear, a kiss descends on the rosy cheeks. Beautiful description. And so this highlights, in other words, their years of childlessness and how she was showering that child for lack of her own. Now, a description of Joachim. An elderly man comes in from the orchard. He is a little smaller than Anne, and his thick hair completely white. His face is of a clear complexion with a squarely cut beard. His eyes are like blue turquoises, and his eyelashes are light brown, almost fair. His robe is dark brown. Anne does not see him because her back is turned to the door, and he approaches her from behind, questioning. And nothing for me? Anne turns around and says, oh, Joachim, have you finished your work? At the same time, little Alpheus runs to the elderly man's knees, exclaiming, "Also you, also you." And when the man bends down to kiss him, the child clings to his neck, ruffling his beard with his little hands in his kisses. Joachim also has his gift. He brings his left hand from behind his back and offers the child such a beautiful apple that it seems made of the finest porcelain. Smiling, he says to the child, who is holding his hands out eagerly, "Wait, I will cut it for you. You cannot take it as it is. It is bigger than you." With a small pruning knife which he carries on his belt, he cuts the fruit into small slices. He seems to be feeding a nestling, such is the care with which he puts the morsels into the little wide open mouth that munches and chews. Look at his eyes, Joachim. Don't they look like two little wavelets of the Sea of Galilee when the evening wind draws a veil of cloud over the sky? Anne is speaking, resting one hand on her husband's shoulder, and she is leaning slightly on him too, and her attitude revealing the deep love of a wife, a love still perfect after many years of marriage. And Joachim looks at her lovingly and agrees, saying, "Most beautiful. And his curls, aren't they the color of crops dried in the sun? Look, in them there's a mixture of gold and copper. Ah, if we had had a child, I would have liked him thus, with these eyes and this hair." Anne has bent down. In fact, she's on her knees, and with a deep sigh, she kisses the two large gray-blue eyes. And then they begin to talk to each other, and she begins to cry. And Joachim tries to comfort her, and he says, "Don't cry, Anne. We're happy just the same. At least I am, because I have you." And she says, "Also, I have you, but I have not given you a child. I think I've distressed the Lord because he's made my womb barren." And he goes out to say, "Oh, my wife, how can you have distressed him, you holy woman? Listen, let us go once more to the temple for this reason, not only for the tabernacles, but let us say a long prayer. Perhaps it will happen to you as it did to Sarah, as it happened to Anne of Elkanah." Remember in the Old Testament, she went to the temple and she prayed. And then she got a son, Samuel. He goes on to say, they waited for a long time and they considered themselves dejected because they were barren. Instead, a holy son was maturing for them in the heavens of God. "Smile, my wife. Your crying is a greater sorrow to me than being without offspring. We shall take Alpheus with us. We shall make him pray since he's innocent. And God will hear his prayer and ours together and will grant it." "Yes," she says, "let us make a vow to the Lord. The offspring will be his." Now that's prophetic, see? "As long as he grants it. Oh, to hear me being called Mama." And Alpheus, an astonished and innocent spectator, exclaims, "I will call you so." "Yes, my darling," she says, "but you have your mummy, and I have no baby." And that's where the vision stops. Now, that's the background. And now they're in the temple. And she has a dream. And I want to give you just the appropriate words here. Now, she describes her dream. And she's talking to her husband while she has the little boy sleeping in her arms. And she says, "Last night, I dreamt that next year I will be coming to the holy city for two feasts instead of one only. And one will be the offering of my creature," meaning her baby, "to the temple. Oh, Joachim, do hope, Anne. Did you not perceive anything else? Did the Lord not whisper anything to your heart?" "Nothing, only a dream. Tomorrow is the last day of prayer. All the offerings have already been made, but we will renew them again tomorrow, solemnly. We shall gain our favor from God by our faithful love. I always think that it will happen to you as it did to Anna of Elkanah. May God grant it, and I wish I had someone say to me now, 'Go in peace. The God of Israel has granted the grace you asked for.'" Now Jesus is speaking, and here he describes his grandparents. He says, "My grandparents were just, and therefore they possessed wisdom. They could quote accurately from the book, singing the praises of wisdom from its content." And he quotes a text, he says, of wisdom. "She it was I loved and searched for from my youth. I resolved to have her as my bride." That's the end of the quotation. But Jesus continues, "Anne of Aaron was the strong woman of whom our ancestors speaks." Now Anne is his grandmother. See, he says of Aaron. "And Joachim, a descendant of King David, had not sought so much charm and wealth as virtue, and possessed a great virtue. All holy attributes joined together like a sweet-smelling bunch of flowers to become one beautiful thing that was this exceptional virtue, a real virtue worthy of being set before the throne of God. Joachim had therefore married wisdom twice." And then he has a quotation, "loving her more than any other woman." That's an unquote there. "The wisdom of God," he says, "enshrined in the heart of a just woman, Anne of Aaron, had not sought anything else but to join her life to that of an upright man. Certainly, that family joy lies in uprightness. And to the embodiment of the strong woman, she lacked only the crown of children, the glory of the married woman, the justification of marriage, the one of which Solomon speaks, as for her happiness, she lacked children, the flowers of a tree that has become one thing with the adjoining tree, and obtains therefore abundance of new fruit, in which the two good qualities blend into one, because she had never experienced any disappointment on account of her husband." And then he goes on to describe their love for each other. "Although she was now approaching old age and had been Joachim's wife for many years, she was always for him the spouse of his youth, his joy, the most dear hind," that's a deer, "the graceful fawn, whose caresses always had the fresh charm of the first nuptial evening and sweetly fascinated his love, keeping it as fresh as a flower sprinkled with dew, and as ardent as a fire continuously kept burning. Therefore, in their childless state, they spoke to each other words of consolation in their thoughts and troubles. And eternal wisdom, when time arose, came, besides teaching them in waking consciousness, enlightened them with dreams at night, visions of the poem of glory that was to come from them and was Most Holy Mary, my mother. If their humility made them hesitant, their hearts trembled in hope at the first hint of God's promise. There was already certainty in Joachim's words, namely, 'Do hope, we shall gain our favor from God by your faithful love.' They were dreaming of a child. They got the mother of God." Now this is Jesus' words. The words of the Book of Wisdom appear to be written for them. "By means of her," he's quoting now wisdom, "I shall acquire glory before the people. By means of her, immortality shall be mine, and I shall leave an everlasting memory to my successors," unquote. Now they're in the temple, and they're talking about some of the things that they brought. She brought some linen, and Joachim was talking, and they're talking about the prayer that Anna was going to say at that time. And among some things that they were saying now, "Because I wanted to be sure, old as I am, to know that I am a mother, I could not believe it was true. I did not want to give you," speaking to Joachim, "the most bitter disappointment of all. Since the end of December, I perceived that my womb was becoming new and bearing, as I say, a new branch. But now, on that branch, the fruit is certain. See? That linen is for the one that is coming. Is it not the linen that you brought in Jerusalem in October? Yes, it is, she said. I spun it while I was waiting and hoping. I was hoping because the last day while I was praying at the temple, as close as possible for a woman to be to the house of God, and it was already evening. Remember that I was saying, and she gives a quotation, a little longer, a little more, unquote. I could not withdraw from the place without receiving the grace. Well, in the growing darkness, from inside the sacred place where I was watching from the depth of my soul to obtain assent from the ever-present God, I saw a light, a spark of beautiful light depart. It was as white as the moon, and yet it had in itself all the brightness of all the pearls and gems that are in the world. It seemed that one of the precious stars of the veil over the temple, the stars placed under the feet of the cherubim, had become detached and bright with a supernatural light. It seemed that beyond the sacred veil, from the glory itself inside the Holy of Holies, a fire started which came quickly towards me, and while cutting through the air, it sang with a heavenly voice chanting, "May what you ask for come to you." That is why I sing, "A star will come to you." What child will ours ever be, since it reveals itself as the light of a star in the temple and in the Feast of Lights, says, "I am"? Did you perhaps foresee rightly when you thought I would be a new Anne of Elkanah? How shall we name our creature, whom I perceive talking to me in my womb as sweetly as a melody of waters, with his little heart beating repeatedly, like the heart of a pretty turtle dove held in one's hands? If it is a boy, we shall call him Samuel. If it is a girl, Star. The word that stopped your song to give me the boy of joy of learning that I am a father. The form it took to reveal itself in the holy shade of the temple. Star. Our star, because I don't know why, but I think it is a girl. I think that such sweet caresses can only come from a most sweet daughter. Because I do not bear her, I have no pain. It is she who takes me on a blue flowery path, as if I were supported by holy angels, and the earth was already far away. I have always heard women say that it is painful to conceive and to bear. But I have no pain. I feel strong, young, fresher than when I presented you with my virginity and my faraway youth. Daughter of God, because this creature born of a barren stump is more of God than ours. She gives no pain to her mother. She only brings her peace and blessings, the fruits of God, her true father. That's all prophetic. In other words, how could she possibly know all this, you know? Mary, then, we shall call her. Star of our sea, pearl, happiness, the name of the first great woman in Israel. But she will never sin against the Lord, and to him only she will give her songs, because she is offered to him, a victim before being born. Yes, she is offered to him, male or female as it may be. After rejoicing for 3 years over our creature, we shall give it to the Lord, victims ourselves with her for the glory of God. Now, this is Jesus quoting his grandmother, talking. See? Now, how could she have known all this except it was revealed by God? See? Now, these are things we would never have known except through a book like this and through what we call Revelation. Now, these are very interesting, you know, parts of the early story. In other words, of Jesus' grandparents and of Our Lady's life and the time when she was to come into the world. Now, Jesus is continuing here, and he's doing the talking, and Maria Veltorta is writing down. He continued, said, in the meantime, for the joy of having a mother, I whisper a mysterious word in the shade of the temple that contained the hopes of Israel, of the temple now at the end of its life, because a new and real temple, meaning himself, is about to come on earth, no longer containing the hopes of one people, but the certainty of paradise for the people of the whole world, and for centuries and centuries until the end of the world. And this word, capital word, see, that means the Son of God, Jesus, works the miracle of making fertile what was barren, and also the miracle of giving me a mother who not only had the best disposition, as was natural she should have, being born of two saints, but unique creature, had not only a good soul as many others still have, not only a continuous increase of goodness because of her goodwill, and not only an immaculate body, but had an immaculate soul, free from original sin. See, Jesus talking about his mother. You have seen the continuous generation of souls from God. Now, think what must have been the beauty of this soul, which the Father looked fondly on before time existed. These are things that only God would have known, could have revealed. Which one of us would have thought of it in that way? In other words, before the time for Our Lady to be conceived, God had an image already in his mind, and Our Lady existed there in God. The very thought of it was for God a paradise. This is what Jesus is saying. The Father looked fondly on this, before time existed, which formed the delight of the Trinity, which Trinity longed to adorn it with its gifts, to present it to itself. O most holy Mary, that God created for himself, and then for the salvation of men, bearer of the Savior, you were the first salvation, living paradise, with your smile, you began to sanctify the world. Now, who of us ever heard anything like that, you know, describing our Blessed Lady? The soul created to be soul of the Mother of God. When this vital spark, derived from the more lively throb of the threefold love of the Trinity, the angels rejoiced because paradise had never seen a brighter light. Like a petal of a heavenly rose, a mystical, precious petal that was a gem and a flame, the breath of God descended to give life to a body quite differently than for others. It descended so powerful in its ardor that guilt could not contaminate it. It came through the heavens and enclosed itself in a holy womb. As you read these different revelations, you have to say, this person could never have thought this way. Never. Not even a theologian, I mean. And here's Jesus describing, now he's God. Now he's talking about life before this earthly life. See? In God's own mind, it was all spelt out. See, before God decided to create man, and the whole plan of civilization and life was formed. He saw right to the end of time, and everything was already planned. You and I were part of that plan too, but we existed in God before conception. Now, Mary's being, as God saw it, was already a joy for him before she was conceived. This is what Jesus is talking about. Now, who could have ever written anything like that except the Lord revealing it himself? And now Jesus goes on to describe Mary's conception. He says, Mary loved since she was conceived. What is it that gives light and knowledge to the soul? Grace. What is it that removes grace? Original sin and mortal sin. Mary, the Immaculate, was never deprived of the remembrance of God, of his closeness, his love, his light, his wisdom. She was therefore able to understand and love when she was but flesh forming around an immaculate soul that continued to love. In other words, before she was born. And then her birth. There was a lot of, well, what would you call it? Not panic, but, you know, when a mother's about to give birth, there's a number of women ready to help, and they were getting water and towels and telling the husband just to calm down, stay out of the way. Action. And one of the women said, I believe it was to Joachim, the only suffering this last hour is that of a pregnant woman. The natural suffering of everybody, man and beast. Don't get too warm, Joachim. The water we have been hoping for such a long time, and that for fully 3 days, seemed so close, had not yet come, and they're talking about the weather at that time. This was also an outward sign given. In other words, a terrible storm was developing. It was so unusual that everybody was afraid. And it was at this time that all this was happening. So they asked Anna, are you in pain? She says, no, but I can feel the great peace that I experienced in the temple when I was granted the grace, and which I felt once again when I knew I was pregnant. It is like an ecstasy, a sweet sleep of the body, while the soul rejoices, calms itself in a peace that has no bodily parallel. I have loved and still do love you, Joachim, and when I entered your house and I said to myself, I am the wife of a just man, I had peace. And I felt the same every time your provident love took care of your Anne. But this peace is different. Understand, I think that the soul of our father Jacob was invaded by a similar peace, like the soothing given by oil that spreads and appeases after he dreamt of the angels. Remember the ladder? And the angels were going up and down the ladder? And that's what she's talking about. And possibly more accurately, it's like the joyful peace of the Tobias after Raphael appeared to them. If I absorb myself in this feeling, it grows more and more in strength while I enjoy it. It is as if I were ascending into the blue spaces of the sky. And furthermore, I don't know the reason for it, but since I have had this peaceful joy in me, I have a song in my heart, O Tobias song. I think it was written for this hour, for this joy, for the land of Israel that receives it, for Jerusalem sinner, and now forgiven. But do not laugh at the frenzy of a mother, but when I say, thank the Lord for your wealth, and bless the God of centuries, that he may rebuild his tabernacle in you. I think that he who will rebuild the tabernacle of the true God in Jerusalem will be this one who is about to be born. Now that's prophetic again. See, she has a premonition that the child she has is very, very special. And I also think that the destiny of my creature was prophesied, and not the fate of the holy city, when the song says, you shall shine with a bright light. All the peoples of the world will prostrate themselves before you. The nations will come bringing gifts. They will worship the Lord in you, and will hold your land as sacred, because within you they invoke the great name. You will be happy on account of your children, because they will all be blessed, and they will gather near the Lord. Blessed are those who love you and rejoice in your peace. And I am the first to rejoice, her happy mother. Again, these are incidents that we would have. And I don't know anywhere they were possibly written before this. And of course, you have direct thoughts from Jesus revealing this to Maria Valtorta and quoting his grandmother. And of course, as God, he can quote and remember everything. And he's quoting, in other words, her thoughts, her feelings, and the words that she shared with his grandfather, Joachim. But I'm going to stop here to maybe let's have some discussion if you have any question. Anyone? Yes.
Father, you mentioned Catherine
Emmerich.
And I don't know if it's she or Mary of Agreda who has a huge discrepancy in their writing saying that the Blessed Mother had an older sister that's 20 years older. And then I read this and it seems only right that she would be the only one, really.
First of all, because her parents were way up in age, 55, and it was extraordinary that they should even have a child at that age. Her menopause would be over in most women by that time.
But how would you account for venerated mystics?
Well, this is...
Most of all.
You're talking about revelations, and we said it could be the imagination of the person, and not everything is necessarily from the Lord revealed. And that's why we have to discern, in other words, the character of the person, the content of which they've given, and in the character of the person, are they highly imaginative? Are they even kind of an hysterical, imaginative person? They're given too easy to maybe even, not hallucination, but projecting their own thoughts into images that can be very easy, and not making the difference, and projecting them then as revealed. This is what we have to face, you see. So that's why the church seldom, you know, wants to place any kind of a complete approval on revelation. And yet we have from Pope Pius XII regarding these, that these are authentic. As you read it, in other words, say, how could it have been otherwise? When it's all put together, all the variables in this, in other words, God speaking here, now could she put these words in God's mind? I can't believe that. And they are so accurate, they don't contradict Scripture. The wisdom there, when you put it all together, you'd have to say, this woman could not have done this, nor could Satan have done it either. Because since Satan's leading people to God, he's in the wrong business. Any other question?
In the fifth book, something really bothered me that I read during Good Friday about the crucifixion, and I thought, this contradicts Scripture unless I misunderstood it. She said that when the nail pierced the hand, she perceived, or it seemed to her, that besides tearing ligaments and flesh, that it shattered bones.
Yes.
And the Scripture says not one of the bones shall be broken.
You have a point there.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, now that's her description, and there they may not be completely accurate. See? The first nail in his left arm went through this part. See? And then the other nail, because the right hand could not reach the hole that was set, and they even jerked his shoulder out of its socket, still did not reach, so they put the nail between the thumb and the forefinger somewhere in this area, and it was soft, so it went right through. But we're out of the topic here. See, I'd like to stay with the topic if we can, okay? Any question on what we've read so far, what we're sharing on Joachim and Anne? You notice how they and also other people quoted in here knew their scripture. They knew the Psalms by heart. And they knew the prophets. Yes?
Well, when Anne asked Mary, she had to give her up to the temple and then let her see her anymore.
They had her for 3 years, which you mentioned here.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, see, it was prophetic in the sense, we shall keep the child for 3 years, but then we'll release them to the virgins in the temple who served there. And that's where Our Lady was until she was 15.
Right, and her parents had died.
Meantime, they had died, and Our Lady didn't know. It was only when she came out of the temple, and then they told her. And it was also in the temple that we're getting ahead of ourselves. But how Joseph was picked. See, she was of the tribe of the royal family. So they sent word around all the area that they want eligible husbands to come to the temple. They all had to be of the royal family. And they gave them a branch. And they were, the Our Lady, I guess, requested whosoever branch flowers. It was a dead branch. Whosoever branch flowers, that he would be the husband. And it was Joseph. Joseph's branch flowered. Yeah. All planned. All right. Well, let me finish this now. This part here as the storm that has been building up at the time of Our Lady's birth. It is growing dark, and the evening is preceded by a furious and very violent storm. It brings torrential rain, wind, lightning, everything except hail, which has fallen elsewhere. One of the workers notices the ferocity of the gale. It looks as if Satan has come out of Gehenna with his demons. Look at those black clouds. You can smell sulfur in the air, and you can hear whistling and hisses, and the wailing and cursing voices. It is him. He is furious this evening. The other worker laughs and scoffs. A great prey must have escaped him. He means a victim. Or Michael has struck him with a new thunderbolt from God, and he has had his horns and tail clipped and burnt. A woman passes by and shouts, "Joachim is coming, and it is happening quickly and well," and she disappears with a small pitcher in her hands. The storm drops suddenly after one last thunderbolt that is so violent that it throws the three men back against the wall, and in front of the house, in the garden, a black, smoky cavity remains as this memorial has struck the ground near the house. Meanwhile, a cry, one resembling the tiny plea of a little turtle dove that for the very first time no longer peeps but coos, is heard from behind beyond Anna's door. And at the same time, a huge rainbow stretches its semicircle across the sky. It rises, or seems to rise, from the top of Mount Hermon, which, kissed by the sun, looks like a most delicate pinkish alabaster. It rises up in the clear September sky, and through an atmosphere cleansed of all impurities. Notice after rain how the air is clear. It crosses over the hills of Galilee and the plain to the south and over another mountain, and seems to rest the other end on the distant horizon, where it drops from view behind a chain of high mountains. We have never seen anything like this. Look, look. It seems to enclose in a circle the whole of the land of Israel. And look, there is already a star in the sky, while the sun is not yet set. What a star! It is shining like a huge diamond. And then the women present Joachim with the child. The women arrive jubilant, like with a plump little baby wrapped in plain linens. It is Mary, the mother, a very tiny Mary, who could sleep in the arms of a child, a Mary as long, at most, as an arm, with a little head of ivory-dyed pale pink. A head of ivory-dyed pale pink. Her tiny carmine lips no longer cry, but are set in the instinctive act of sucking. They are so small that one cannot understand how they will be able to take a teat. Her pretty little nose is between two tiny round cheeks, and when they get her to open her eyes by teasing her, they see two small parts of the sky, two innocent blue points that look out but cannot see between the thin, fair eyelashes. Also, her hair on her little round head is a pinkish blonde, like the color of certain honeys, which are almost white. Now, look at that for a description. Isn't that something? Just magnificent. She's as good as any writer that you read today. I mean, even the most gifted. Now, these are her own descriptions.
Father,
yes?
She's describing something like that, because she has a vision of it. And she's
yes. And she sees it actually happening. And if she needs words, she's given the words. See, remember, earlier we quoted her as having a monitor. See, when she needs a word, then she's given it, like the names of those three doctors. And then she hears the conversation. And then people talk to this person, and she says, now I know his name because this man spoke to Shammai.
When she's writing about what the Lord says, then also she hears...
Then she hears his words, and she quotes him exactly.
At that time,
yes.
She's just hearing what he says and not doing anything?
No, she hears the dictation. See, in other words, Jesus doesn't go any faster than she can write. Remember, she said, sometimes I get lost in just looking at him and admiring him, and he says, oh, wait, no. Then he repeats.
No, what I'm saying is, right, I haven't read the book, but just listening to you, it sounds like she sees a scene.
Yes.
And visualizes the character.
She describes what she sees.
She describes what she sees.
Right.
And hears.
But now, it's supposed to be accurate, too. It's supposed to be accurate. The Lord says, I want it accurate.
Is he monitoring with her?
Not he, but she says, a monitor. No, it's not Jesus.
Then is there another time when Jesus just speaks, not about the king, but about the people involved?
Yes, and he's speaking to her.
To her.
Yeah. In other books of the five volumes, she says, I see him as sitting right on in a chair across from the table from me, and he's dictating to me. Yeah. Then at other times, he creates the scene for her. And she's right there in the midst of the people, like she's right next to St. Peter, as part of the crowd. She has that impression. Yeah. And sometimes you say, now the vision I gave thee the other day, put it right here now, August the 13th. So in other words, everything's put in the order in which Jesus wanted.
He gave everything to you.
Yes.
According to the people at that date.
Right. Yes. See, in other words, what I gave you here, the date here, if I can get back to it quickly. this was August 24th, 1944. Yeah, that is Visca. No, it doesn't give the date. No, it doesn't give the date here. But according to the season... No, not September. It wasn't during the winter time because you had a rain and thunder and lightning. You know, that's during warm season.